Well, good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to St. James Barcombe Church this morning. It's lovely to have you with us, especially if you're visiting us today. Particularly, we welcome to Catherine and James and their family and friends. Catherine and Sam, sorry. Come to give thanks for baby Jacob. David Horrocks, who's on our staff team here at Barcombe, will be taking the Thanksgiving and also preaching later on. We're in the middle of a series looking at one of Paul's letters. It's the second of two letters written to the church at Corinth that are preserved for us in the Bible. We do have a DIY creche set up in the village hall. So if you've got very little ones with you who need some time out to sleep, feed or play, whatever, do make use of that. Otherwise, children will be staying in for the whole service, which means there might be more noise for us than usual. But let's try to encourage our children to join in as much as they are able. Because Jesus once said, "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." Well, we can all join in praising the Lord now in our first song, which echoes some words from the prophet Isaiah for God's people to wake up and trust in the Lord to rescue them. Isaiah was looking forward to Jesus coming as the King who's done everything necessary to save and redeem us. You see that word Zion comes up in this song. That's a sort of code word for God's kingdom or God's people gathered together under their King. So please stand as the music starts and let's worship Jesus as we sing, "Awake, awake, O Zion, and clothe yourself with strength."
Amen. sing a song of praise. Our God reigns. Be ye awesome, Lord Most High.
Well, do be seated. Well, why do we need to be rescued and redeemed? Well, as our prayer of confession says, which we're going to say in a moment, see that over the page, we have sinned against our Heavenly Father in thought and word and deed. We should be in big trouble with God, except that Jesus has come to bring us back to God. Another prophet tells us about God's character, saying, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." So we can come with confidence to confess to our Heavenly Father all the things we've done wrong, so that we can receive his mercy and forgiveness. So let's say these words together now. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, be assured that what you have truly confessed, God our Father has truly forgiven, because that's what he's like. Well, just before the Thanksgiving, a couple of notices to give for our regular members here. It's that time of year when we get involved in the Samaritan's Purse shoebox appeal. So shoeboxes are available up the front here after the service, together with a leaflet explaining how to use those. So do be thinking if that's something you'd like to do. I think they need to be returned by about the end of November. So that's to send good things to people across the world who might not otherwise get anything, any gifts at Christmas. But last Sunday was our giving day as a church family. If you weren't here last Sunday and you're a regular member here, there should be an envelope for you with your name on at the back telling us about the giving day and our needs at the moment. And if you've brought back your response form to the giving day today, there's a basket at the back where those go. But I'll hand over now to David.
Well, it is really lovely to be able to welcome Catherine and Sam and young Jacob and their family and friends today for the Thanksgiving for Jacob. So I'm going to invite Catherine and Sam and the godparents as well, so Matthew and Simon and Hannah and Megan, to come up front and join us up here. Squash around, be brilliant. Perfect. Excellent. We've really enjoyed getting to know you a little bit over the last few months. Just tell us, very kindly agree to answer a couple of questions. When did you start coming along to Barkham and what brought you along?
Yeah, so I started coming along to Barkham this year.
Sorry, hang on. My fault. There we go.
Yeah, so I started coming along to Barkham earlier this year when I was actually pregnant with Jacob and just kind of wanted to get back into coming to church and be part of the church family.
Brilliant, and we've really, really appreciated that. And tell us why you want to bring Jacob for a Thanksgiving service today.
Well, going to church was a big part of my upbringing, and I wanted Jacob to be able to have that and have the values that go along with it.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, welcome all of you. In your service sheet, there's a little insert for the Thanksgiving with the words on that we're going to be using together now, so do grab those. And we'll just go through this now. And do be ready, please, everybody, to join in the words that are in bold or that are clearly marked all. So let us thank God that in his goodness he has given you this son, Jacob. Almighty God, maker of all that is living, we praise you for the wonder and joy of creation. We thank you for the gift of new life and for the privilege of parenthood. Accept our thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear these lovely words from the Gospel according to Mark. They brought children for Jesus to touch. The disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not try to stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I tell you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And he put his arms around them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them.
Almighty God, we thank you from our hearts for the most precious gift of Jacob. In entrusting us with his life, you have shown us love. Help us to be faithful parents to him throughout his life. May we encourage him to walk in your ways by our prayers, our teaching and our example. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Brilliant. Over the page. The Lord Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. In your love, bless this child, O Lord." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. In your mercy, save this child, O Lord." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. In your power, keep this child, O Lord." So Jacob, I mark you with the cross, the sign of Christ's victory over sin and death and all the powers of darkness. May he protect and save you by the power of his love. Let me give you a copy of the Gospel of Mark, which is where the reading came from just earlier, that lovely story about Jesus and the children there. This book contains the good news of God's love. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. For it tells you how you and your family can share in eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so together, let's say, Jacob, may Almighty God look with favour upon you. May he bless you and watch over you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you this day and always. Amen. Amen. I think a round of applause would be appropriate for Jacob, don't you? He's been a star. I'm conscious it might be a little while before Jacob's able to read the gospel that we've given you, but we do also have this little book of stories that Jesus told that we're very glad to give you. I hope you'll enjoy that as well. Why don't I just say one final prayer? Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Catherine and for Sam and for little Jacob. Thank you for the blessing that he is. And we ask now, please, that you would strengthen Catherine and Sam to be great parents. Please give them strength and energy and patience and help them as a family to grow together in their knowledge of your love for them and for all of us in the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And so we come now to our catechism, the next question in our catechism, this kind of question and answer way of understanding important truths that God tells us about in his word. Actually, I need you to do me a favour. Could you just close up your service sheets? Because I don't want you to cheat on this. But just imagine I was to ask you the question, who are we and what are we here for? In other words, what's life all about? I wonder what you'd say. Or maybe just turn to the person next to you. 10 seconds. How do you answer that question? Who are we? What's life all about? 10 seconds. There's 5 left. 4, 3, 2, 1. You cracked it? You sussed it? I wouldn't be surprised if not, because great minds have wrestled with that question for thousands of years now. Who are we? What are we here for? What's life all about? But the lovely thing about today's catechism question, you see it there on the sheet, you can open up your sheets now, is it reminds us, actually, God says the answer's been in the Bible for us all along. Let's just have a look. Why don't we read it? I'll read the question and then join in the answer as we see what it says. So question, how and why did God create us? Answer, altogether, God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. Let's do that one more time, just to try and get it in our heads a little bit more. So how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. And that's wonderful. Do you see how that tells us we're very special? We're so special. We're not just accidents, like we're sometimes told, you know, might just happen to have turned up on this world. It says God created us in his image. That's a very precious thing, isn't it, for people who get treated very badly by others, to say, no, God says we're made in his image. We're very special, and we've been given a very special task to glorify him. Just 13 words in that answer. I counted them up earlier. And there's loads in there, isn't there? But I thought maybe we could just focus in on one thing in that answer just for a moment to try and understand it a little bit better. And to do that, I'm going to use this. So anyone recognise this? Who's this? Julian, our minister, who's not here today. But it's okay, don't panic, because he knows we're doing this. I did get his permission before we do this together now. But there is Julian. This is an image of Julian, our minister. And that means there's a bit of a connection between this thing that I'm holding in my hands and Julian, our minister, doesn't it? It means that the way we treat this is kind of a reflection of the way we treat Julian. And that could go wrong, couldn't it, in a couple of ways? Because partly we might look at that and we might think, okay, there's Julian. I mean, that's all right, and he looks all right, doesn't he? But maybe we could change him and make him even better. So he might be tempted to think, oh, he'd be so much better if he had a really good moustache. And so perhaps we give Julian a moustache like that. What do you reckon? Is that an improvement? You like the look of that? Or maybe we think, oh, actually, let's go full facial hair. So big beard as well. Yeah, he'd look so much better if we changed him like that. So we do that. And we could change that. And that would be a sign maybe that we're not kind of respecting Julian in the way that we should do. Or even worse, it could go wrong because we could just mistreat this image, couldn't we? We could just think, oh, rubbish, and scribble all over it. Or maybe even kind of tear it in two or something. And that would be awful because that would be a sign that really we don't respect Julian or have any time for him at all. And what this reminds us here, this catechism thing about being made in God's image, is it's like that with us and God. There's kind of a connection between us and God because we're made in his image. And that can go wrong in a number of ways. It might be that we think, well, I don't really like the way God's made us. We can think of all kinds of improvements. You notice it talks about him making us male and female. I mean, this is a bit controversial these days. We can talk about this afterwards if you want to. But maybe we think, we don't like the sound of that. We want to change that and have some other options too. And we push against how God has made us. Or even worse, maybe, we find people made in God's image and we mistreat them. We treat one another badly. And this reminds us that's a really bad thing, because that's a sign that we're rejecting, rebelling against the God who made us. Because people, every single person we meet, is made in his image. So instead, this reminds us, doesn't it? Let's celebrate who God has made us to be. We're made in his image. And let's treat one another really well. That's really important, because we're made in his image. One more time, question and answer, just to get it into our heads. How and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. To glorify him, to show how great he is. And we're going to do that as we sing our next song, which celebrates how faithful and good God has been to his people all through history. So let's stand with the music and let's sing.
brought in safety once again. The Lord was good, the Lord was strong, and Daniel lived his life for him. Oh, thank you, oh, thank you, that all through history you're faithful. Thank you, oh, thank you, that you are just the same when it comes to me. Just the same when it comes to me, when it comes to me.
Standing and pick up a Bible. You'll find one at the end of the pews. Be turning to page 616 for our psalm today. In a moment, we're going to be turning to prayer. And this psalm, 116, is a great encouragement to pray. See if you can spot some of the ways in which it spurs us to pray as we read this together. Let's give you a moment. So we say, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Well, do be seated. Donald is going to come now and lead us in our prayers.
During our prayers this morning, we're just going to keep in our mind the teaching that Jesus gave us, that he is the light of the world. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Father God, for the way in which you shine light into the darkest moments and that you give us hope. We know that you don't do this to take us out of the world, but to enable us to go with you into the world, shining and sharing your light where you have placed us and bringing your love and your hope. And Father, we want to pray particularly this morning for peace, for your peace to be established in areas which are held in the grip of violence and hatred of any sort. Father, we pray especially for the Ukraine, for the Middle East, but also for many other areas like sub-Saharan Africa or Myanmar, where there is so much hatred and violence being displayed. We ask, Father, that this will stop and that peaceful cooperation, living together, would be established. Be especially close to all your children in these places, we pray. Be their safeguard. Give them courage and enable them in these dark areas to shine your light into the darkness and to act as your hands and to bring relief, comfort, hope for all those around them. Now, Father, we pray too for any missionaries that we may know, indeed for all of those whom you have sent out into the world and who are working to spread the good news of Jesus. We pray especially for Ellen Arak, working with the OMF in Thailand and Indonesia, making and sharing videos to tell people about the hope that is found only in Jesus. We ask that you would shine through them all, and that you would be their shield and protector, particularly in those areas where Christians are persecuted for their faith. Guide them, we pray, in their work and in their times of relaxation, and grant them the joy of knowing your closeness, of knowing your friendship day by day, and of seeing lives turned around to the glory of your name. And Father, we pray too for your church worldwide. We pray for its leaders that you would guide them in the wise use of time and resources. Keep them true to your gospel, we pray, that they might make Jesus known, understood, loved, followed, and that they would bring honour to your name. Indeed, and we pray that we may all be recognized as those who bring your light of hope and love to those round about us, wherever you have placed us, at home, at school, at work, just round and about. Father, we know that there are too some others who are in particular need of your loving help, those who have health difficulties, those with family members in special need of your care, the bereaved, those who are struggling for whatever reason. Father, we name these people before you in a moment of silence now. Help these people and any others perhaps who we pass day by day but don't know anything about. Help them, we pray. And help them to know the light of your presence ever with them. Be their strength, their comfort, their healer, their provider, their refuge. And so, Father, we thank you that you know and love every one of us here today. Help us to be fruitful where you have placed us, to shine with your light wherever we are. And where there is hatred, may we bring love. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's sadness, joy. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who taught us also that we can join together in prayer using the words of the Lord's Prayer. And shall we do that now? You'll find the words on the order of service. Shall we say together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, in our last song, we sang of Noah, Moses, David, and Daniel, four people who exercised great faith. Well, this next song we're going to sing challenges us to walk in that same faith. So let's stand with the music and sing, "By Faith We See the Hand of God."
Prevail. For we know in Christ all things are.
Seated, pick up your Bibles again, and Fiona's going to bring our Bible reading, and then David will be up to preach.
Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 7 to 18, which you can find on page 1161 of your pew Bibles. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this now. So, Heavenly Father, as we hear your voice now, please, by your Spirit, give us faith to stand on your promises for the glory of the Lord Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, why is the Christian life so hard sometimes? And how are we supposed to keep going when that's what it's like? Those questions are ones I think these verses help us to answer today, and they do seem pretty relevant, don't they? As the list of people that we're particularly praying for, I've been struck by this in church life recently, the list of people we're particularly praying for as we're conscious they're going through hard times seems to grow and grow. Maybe you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, but a bit surprised perhaps at how hard life seems to be for those who are. Well, why is that? And how do they keep going? And how do the things that they cling on to compare to the ones that you cling on to when life is hard for you? Let's see, verse 7, where we began. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure, Paul? Well, the thing I was just talking about, I think he'd probably say if we asked him that question. So back in verse 6, we look back to where we finished off last week. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us, and here we are now, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So the treasure Paul is talking about, I think, is looking at Jesus and realizing as we look at him, we're looking at God himself. We're seeing all God's glory made known in Jesus. And that is quite a treasure to be able to see that, isn't it? Especially in a world where, do you remember, we saw last week, left to ourselves, it's like we all have veils over our eyes when it comes to seeing who Jesus really is. A bit like someone looking at one of those magic eye pictures. Do you remember those magic eye pictures that were all the rage a few years ago? And just can't see what it's supposed to be a picture of. Everyone around them is kind of going on about how amazing the butterfly is or the flower is or whatever it is. And they're like, what? Oh, it's just a pattern to me. Left to ourselves, each of us like that with Jesus. What's special about him? Okay, good man. Maybe an important historical figure, but so are other people too. What a treasure it is to have God do that thing that Paul was talking about, to like lift the veil away so that we realise who we are looking at. That as we look at Jesus, we're not just seeing a man, but we're seeing all God's glory revealed in a man. Because that's who he is, God become man for people like us. You know, what do you reckon? You know, someone offers you £10 million or eyes opened to see God's glory in Jesus Christ. Which will it be? Well, once we've seen him, there's no contest, is there? So many things are precious, aren't they? Good health, happy family, brilliant friends, positive exam results, satisfying career, great reputation, having the freedom to kind of be the people that we think we want to be. They're all good things. They're genuinely precious. They're not to be taken for granted. But compare any of them to having our eyes open to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And there is no comparison, Paul is saying. Once we've had that, it's Jesus every time, because that's how good he is. By the way, if you're looking in on Christian things from outside, if you're looking, thinking, what have these Christians got themselves into? I think that's as good a description as any. To be a Christian is to be someone who looks at Jesus and does see not just a good man or an inspiring teacher, or a fine moral example, or a great religious leader, or an important historical figure, but sees in him all the glory of God himself. God the Son, become one of us, for us, to be our Saviour and to be our King. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's the treasure Paul is talking about. But look what he says. We have this treasure in jars of clay. It's a funny phrase, that, isn't it? Jars of clay. We don't bump on that in quite the way they would have done back in Paul's day. Because we think of jars of clay, don't we? And we think of probably of kind of very ancient, expensive, valuable bits of pottery on display in museums. Or maybe we think of pretty flower pots in the garden or something like that. No, that's not the thing at all. Back in Paul's day, jars of clay, they were just about the most worthless things of all. So think instead of, you know, the used cardboard box your Amazon delivery has just arrived in and that got torn a bit as you opened it up. Or think about what supermarket plastic bags used to be. Not anymore, because we have to pay for them now. So those bags we take away from the supermarket, they actually have a bit of value. But it didn't used to be like that, did it? You lost one or you broke one, you didn't care because they were just dishing them out for free. That's just like the clay pots in the days when Paul was around. So now see what he's saying. We have this treasure, this knowledge of God in Jesus, in jars of clay, this greatest treasure of all, seeing God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, being carried around in bodies and lives that often look as weak and insignificant as a torn Amazon parcel, or as worthless as a supermarket plastic bag used to be. And that's not very flattering, is it? You know, steady, Paul, we want to say, don't we? But it's true, isn't it? Let's be honest. If you're a Christian, think about yourself for a moment. Or if you're not a Christian, maybe think of someone you know who is. Be honest. What does it often feel like, life? What does it often look like as we look at one another? If someone came through those doors and they looked around at all the Christians here and maybe stalked us a bit in the week that followed as well, what are the chances that they would end up just saying, oh, wow, you lot, your lives, They're just amazing. They are so strong and impressive. They're fantastic. Not very high, are they? Rest of life, we're used, aren't we, to precious things being contained in impressive packaging, and rubbish things, they go in rubbish packaging. So how do you tell a cheap watch? Well, one way to tell a cheap watch is to think, well, what does it come in? And if it comes in a cheap bit of plastic, chances are that's what the watch is as well. Whereas if it comes in a beautiful leather box with velvet and stuff, you know that watch is probably worth quite a bit. Well, that's not God's way when it comes to this treasure. This says we carry it in bodies, in lives that are like jars of clay. Why is that? And that brings us to the first of our two big questions today. Why is the Christian life so often so very hard? Why doesn't having our eyes open to see God's glory in the face of Jesus just mean that things get much easier? I wonder if you ever find yourself asking that question, you know, as we begin or maybe continue to feel the effects of aging or start getting used to various kinds of ill health. We find ourselves going along to the GP way more than we ever used to. Hi, sorry, it's me again, we say as we go through those doors. Feel our mental health perhaps teetering on the edge. We'll find ourselves plagued with all kinds of fears. Maybe you're younger and it doesn't feel like that for you yet, but you look at your parents sometimes and you're surprised by how stressful life seems to be for them. The things they're having to cope with at work and family too. Or maybe we hear of other Christians around the world suffering horribly for following Jesus. Why? Because shouldn't knowing Jesus make things easier? Well, do you see why? End of verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, here's the thing. Imagine having our eyes open to see God's glory in the face of Jesus. Imagine it was like some kind of golden ticket that just made everything in life easy, or at least easier than it used to be. Imagine it really was the case that becoming a Christian suddenly made you a super impressive kind of person, the sort of person lifestyle magazines want to come and do features on. You're radiant with health, bursting with energy, good looking, super popular at school, flying up the career ladder at work, family life looking like a dream, eloquent, intelligent, the lot. Imagine that's what it was like when you became a Christian. And then you started trying to tell your friends about Jesus. And some of them went for it and they decided they were going to follow him too. Well, whose power would it be that did that? And we'd be asking, we'd be wondering, wouldn't we? Maybe it's just you, actually, and your power. Because look at you, you look great. But when it's not like that, well, let's be honest, we're often quite a mess. And we don't look very impressive at all, and our efforts to point others to Jesus often look really rather pathetic. And yet people come to him. Then there's no question, is there, whose power was at work? It wasn't ours. Don't be ridiculous. It was his. And that, this says, is partly why the Christian life is so often so hard. So it is super obvious that the power that's at work belongs to God. I love Paul's description of the Christian life in verses 8 and 9. It rings so true, doesn't it? You see what he says? Hard-pressed on every side. So one thing coming at you after another. Perplexed. I was on a conference earlier this year where one of the speakers, one of the ministers I've got greatest respect for today, was saying after about more than 15 years of parenting now and more than 20 years of being a minister, he was saying the thing he feels most often still every single day is just sheer bewilderment. Like, how on earth do you begin to handle these sorts of things that are going on? Persecuted. That's something Paul really did know lots of, being deliberately targeted for his faith. Struck down, so just sort of smashed by situations that leave us reeling like a boxer who's just taken a really hard punch. But exactly the same time, do you notice, in amongst all of that, hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. Battered in so many ways but still going. Why? How? Because verses 10 and 11, even as we share in the death of Jesus, as we do suffer with Jesus in all those kinds of ways, so the life of Jesus is being revealed in the fact that we are still going, still trusting him as well. That really is quite a thought, isn't it? Where is God's power? Jesus' life, seen most clearly in the church like ours. Is it in the person who comes skipping in on Sunday? Because everything they touch seems to be turning to gold. And they're obviously achieving all kinds of impressive things. No, I think this says. Don't look there. Look instead to the people who in all kinds of ways, they come limping through that door on a Sunday. Sometimes maybe you don't even make it through the door, nearly. People who are really hurting in all kinds of ways that we see and perhaps ways that we don't. But here they are, still hanging on to Jesus, trusting him, and as they have opportunity, trying to make him known. That, this says, is where we see God's power and Jesus' life most clearly today. So why is life so with Jesus so often so hard? Because in our weakness, God's power is displayed. But then second question, just as we draw towards a close, how do we keep going when it is very hard? Because that's a good question, isn't it? Maybe it's one you're asking again because you're in the midst of hard things right now, or perhaps you can see them coming around the corner, or you do that thing where we worry about how we cope if something did happen. What if I got that diagnosis or lost that person or had to face this thing? Where will we find the strength to carry on? Which is why Paul turns, verse 13, do you notice, from talking about power now to things he's hoping for in the future. So not just something we know is true now, but something we're sure is yet to come. It's what we need in suffering, isn't it? Not just an understanding of why it's happening now, but the hope of something better to come. Verse 13, it's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken, which is kind of quoting a bit of that psalm we said earlier on, where the psalmist was talking about trusting God and how that helped him still to speak up during hard times. Well, same with us, says Paul, since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So faith in, trusting in, hoping in good things that are to come. What things? Well, first, verse 14, resurrection ahead. Look what he says. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I was so struck a few days ago talking to one of our older members here who's really going through it at the moment and telling them I was praying that things would soon get a bit easier for them. It's okay, David, he said. Don't worry, one day they really will. Talking about what lies right ahead. So not just the possibility of a slight easing of pain, but one day on the far side of death, being raised to new life beyond, just like Jesus was in history before our very eyes. And that changes everything, doesn't it? When we see death, not just as the last full stop, but the doorway into something greater than we've ever known before or could ever imagine. So hope in the resurrection. Second, verse 15, hope that God will use what we're going through to help others and to show his kindness to them. All this is for your benefit, Paul says, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And that is quite a thought as well, isn't it? That all this suffering, this weakness that Paul's experiencing, it's so you can see and know God's grace as well, he says to the Corinthians. It's so you end up giving thanks to God as well. I remember another conversation I had with somebody else here quite a few years ago now, someone who they'd gone through a really difficult time, but through that very difficult time, someone else very close to them had become a Christian too. I don't mind that difficulty at all, I remember them saying. Not when that happens, when they became a Christian. Who knows how the Lord might be using the hard things that we're going through now for others' good as well. And then third, you notice hope on being made new on the inside as well. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You think, why is it that so often, over and over and over again, it is the hardest times in life that God uses to make us most like him? You know, to burn off that kind of self-reliance and that self-centeredness, and to rub away the harshness and the fear, and to grow in us that love and that faith and that gentleness and that courage that Jesus shows. Why is it that so often the most Christ-like people in a church family are the ones who know weakness and suffering best of all? Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We read that. Paul, we want to say, some of us, don't we? Actually, if you could see what I'm going through right now, I don't think you'd call it light and momentary. It feels really heavy, Paul, and it's really, really hurting, and it's been going on for ages. I know, Paul would say. But even so, there is just no comparison. Because you take all the troubles of this life, or even the worst things, the hardest things Christians who've suffered most have had to face, and you put them on one side of the scales, and then you take the glory that God is working and that he promises is to come, and you put them on the other side, and there's no comparison at all. So verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, even in suffering, even in weakness, even in death. We don't just look there. And we don't even just look to the slightly better things around us, maybe the nicer things that feel a bit more comfortable, the holidays, the friendships, the meals out, the things like that. We're grateful for them, but they're nowhere near good enough, are they, to make up for the hard times, to keep us going through them. Instead, we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, what God is doing inside, and the glory he promises is yet to come. I wonder what it might mean to fix your eyes there this week. How you could do that. Let's pray as we finish. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. These feel like serious and weighty things. Help us, please, to trust you and to trust that just as you used suffering to reveal your glory and power in the Lord Jesus and to do great things through him, so you will use our weakness and our sufferings to do good things for your glory today. And help us by your Spirit together to keep our eyes fixed on the unseen things that without you, we could never see. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our final song is a love song. We're not singing of our love. The Apostle John wrote, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Well, let's revel in that love as we stand to sing, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling."
Jesus, thou art all compound.
Be seated. We are nearly at the end. Thanks for coming and joining us this morning. We do have refreshments served up the front here in just a moment. Do come and share in those and take the opportunity to chat with one another and to pick up those Samaritan Purse shoeboxes if you would like to. And let me just pray as we finish. Some words of Jesus, as recorded by the Apostle John. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Lord, we thank you that whatever troubles and difficulties we have to face this week, we are not alone. Help us to trust in you as the one who loves us beyond measure. Help us to find that peace in you. Help us to trust that you have overcome the world, and you will overcome the world with all its troubles as you finish your new creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.